Thank you, Conrad, for your thoughtful leadership this morning and preparation. Appreciate it. Mark's gospel begins with these words, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. According to Webster's definition, a beginning is the point at which something starts. The Greek word for beginning means the inauguration of an event. Every day, week, month, season, and year has a beginning, right? Well, during 2023, or in the first 2 weeks here of Advent, have you begun something new? Tried a new cookie recipe? Or purchased a new decoration? Started reading a book by a new-to-you author? Began a new spiritual practice or ritual or tradition? Well, this whole year, I had a goal of learning more about Indigenous people, their culture, their values, their rituals. And in so doing, I'm trying to be more appreciative and respectful in honoring their God-inspired creation values and rituals in my life. I also purchased an electronic copy of the First Nations version of the New Testament, which I like to read periodically. And I have to say that my life has been enriched as I try to live what I'm learning from my First Nation siblings. As Conrad noted earlier, last Sunday began the 2023 Advent season. And Wayne reminded us that Advent is a time of patiently waiting for Jesus' coming, as had the songs this morning as well. And he encouraged us to be active and hopeful in our waiting. Some hope-filled spiritual practices he highlighted, including expressing gratitude, noticing God's presence and activity in the ordinary, and becoming more actively involved in God's activity and in peacemaking in particular. In this week's scripture, Mark goes on to say, the beginning of this unfolding story focuses on good news of Jesus Christ. What do you consider to be good news? Just call out maybe some good news you heard this week, or what kinds of things are good news? Just call them out.
Births.
Renewed health.
Sunshine.
Smiles. Kind words.
Birthday cards.
Maybe birthdays when we were a little younger were even better news than now, huh? Pregnancies, births, engagements, marriages, job offers and acceptance, job promotions or retirement, good report cards, college acceptance letter, graduations, maybe a favorite sports team winning a game or the championship. That's even better yet, right? Successful surgery or negative test results. Medication or therapy that relieves symptoms. Loan approval or a house offer finalized. Wayne and Danelle are waiting for that yet. And for Kaya and her children, approval to immigrate to the United States. Often our good news has to do with an accomplishment, a success, or a new beginning, which sets us on a new journey. The Greek word translated for good news was often used in the Roman world to mean the good news of peace brought by the emperor. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? But Mark gives it a new meaning. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, "The good news of peace is Jesus, not the emperor. The one to whom Isaiah points will be actively engaged in peacemaking, comforting, making paths straight, raising valleys, leveling uneven ground, and gathering, shepherding, feeding, and leading the people." How will we know, and how much longer do we need to wait for this good news of the peacemaker's arrival? Well, both Isaiah and Mark tell us there will be a messenger who will come first to prepare the way. And Mark acknowledges the messenger will be less powerful, not even worthy to do a servant's task. He names the messenger John the Baptizer, who will baptize with water those who repent of their sins, while the one who is to come will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John's message marks the beginning of the good news of the one who is to come, Jesus Christ. Unlike the other Gospels of Matthew and Luke, the Gospel of Mark does not begin with a birth narrative. There is no story about John the Baptist or Jesus' miraculous conception or birth. John and Jesus just show up as adults. And their extraordinary conception and birth weren't worth mentioning as a part of the good news stories? I mean, we all love to hear the good news of a baby's birth, right? So why not start there? Mark's beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ focuses on telling the story of how Jesus' ministry was good news to those in need of God's freedom, peace, and hope. Initially, there was a spectacular response. After all, God's people have been preparing and anticipating for a long time this salvation that was to come, that was predicted. Maybe that's why Mark describes the massive response in this way. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem show up in the wilderness. Can you imagine? And included in this crowd were Jews, who already considered themselves to be God's people, and new people to faith. And John invites them to voluntarily recommit to the covenant with God by receiving the baptism of water, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. So does good news always mean a beginning or a fresh start? Maybe, if it directly impacts our life. And it's our choice to determine how we are going to respond. Maybe not, though, if the good news doesn't really impact our life or very minimally affects us. And is good news always good for everyone? If the event is truly good news and marks a new beginning, there seem to be more questions than answers. How will we know? What now? What will this new journey be like? What will be expected? There seems to be more uncertainty than clarity when we begin something new, right? We're not quite sure where this journey is going to take us. But the good news of Jesus Christ had to do with a new, fresh start. The people had been waiting for generations for God's kingdom to come to earth to free them from their own bondage and the bondage placed upon them by oppressive governments. They were used to living with injustice, suffering, and hardship for long periods of time. Think about it. waiting to be free from Egyptian rule and slavery, followed by wandering for 40 years in the wilderness until they finally could settle in the Promised Land. And then much later, waiting or living for 70 years in exile in Babylon before they could return home. So what kept them going all these years? It was the periodic prophecies filled with promise and hope for a better day. John baptizing with water signals the beginning of Israel's journey towards fulfilling Isaiah's prophetic message. And where else would you expect this journey of fulfillment to begin? In the wilderness, a familiar place in their history for experiencing this gradual journey from bondage to salvation. And the wilderness was also the place where John and Jesus prepared for their ministry. Wilderness is often not a place where we want to hang out very long, right? The baptism of water to which John is inviting begins with a confession of sins and repentance. A commitment to repent means to reorient our life to the values of a new peacemaking leader, Jesus Christ. Therefore, baptism is not the arrival, it is the beginning of reorienting life to the ways of Jesus. It is a gradual process requiring a daily commitment throughout all of life. Did the crowds fully understand the impact this commitment would make in their life? Probably not. Do we? Probably not. Many who were baptized by John did not initially count the cost of reorienting their life around the peacemaking values of Jesus. They did not understand that Jesus' leadership would not lead to an overthrow of Roman rule. They did not understand that the good news did not mean that life would suddenly be good, easy, and without roadblocks. They did not understand that the values Jesus taught and lived might mean more persecution, not less. Mark does not omit or minimize the bad news. Jesus was rejected and driven out by the people of his hometown. His identity and teaching were misunderstood, misrepresented, and discredited by the religious leaders and his very own disciples. He was unjustly convicted and sentenced to death on the cross for crimes he did not commit. The renewal movement initiated by John in the wilderness was not truly massive or long-lasting. Some who repented and were baptized later called for Jesus' arrest, conviction, and death sentence. Think of that. Yet, in the first chapter, Mark reveals that Jesus is God's son in the baptism. This is my beloved son. It's revealed right there in the beginning. This is good news. God is there among them, working with and among them at all the good, confusing, and difficult parts of this unfolding story. Mark doesn't want us to forget that from the very beginning. And as readers, we are invited to remember this as more and more of the story is revealed. One of the mistakes made after baptism is to believe that we deserve life to be good and without hardship or difficulty. And then when life is difficult, uncertain, or unfair, we cry out, "Why me? My spouse, my child, my friend, my parent. We deserve better. We're followers of Jesus. And we are left wondering if God hears our prayers or cares about our situation. Another mistake made after baptism is to believe that we have arrived, that we know everything there is to learn about Jesus and how to live his ways. With this perspective, though, it is less likely that we will be open to growing, confessing our misunderstanding, confusion, or doubt, and changing our mind or our ways on different issues. The nature of faith is that God is not done. God continues to reveal new understandings as we experience more of life. And yes, even uses the difficult experiences. We are not fully what we have been called to be. There's some good news in that, and there's some hard news in that, isn't there? The entirety of Mark's gospel narratives is the beginning of the good news of peace. Not every detail of Jesus' life, teachings, and actions are included in this short gospel. It's a summary, a snapshot of the good news of peace to which Jesus called us to at baptism and invites us to commit to each day. As more and more and more of Jesus' story is revealed to us in our daily journey, through the Spirit of God, we are invited to actively participate in the good news of peace. What now? How will we know? And I'm wondering today why this is covered up. How will we know? See it? I guess not. Is that it? Ooh, sorry. I blew it. That's what I was doing during the 30 seconds, Conrad, trying to figure out. I get it. I'm sorry, Leona. I get it now. I spoiled it. Spoiler alert. Yeah, a little teaser. Thank you, Libby, for redeeming that moment. What now? How can we actively participate to spread the good news of peace? John and Jesus proclaimed and lived the good news of peace, and yet we know that violence persists in our world then and now. Just this week, we heard of the deadly stabbing of a security guard at the Macy's store in Center City, Philadelphia. We heard of the mass shooting on a university campus in Las Vegas. And the destructive and deadly Israel-Palestine war has intensified, creating a dire humanitarian crisis with seemingly no end in sight. Our homes, our school, our community, our nation, and our world are all in need of the good news of peace. One peacemaking opportunity follows our service today. The ministry team invites you to join them during the second hour for a brief conversation. They will share information about the newly organized Mennonite Action Campaign to mobilize Mennonites around the United States and Canada to take action, calling our congressional leaders to put pressure on Israel for an immediate ceasefire and to work towards lasting peace in Gaza, Palestine, and Israel. With the holidays nearing and family gatherings being planned, Conrad already spoke of this, of the anticipation, joy, maybe the dread and the challenges of these celebrations. Another peacemaking opportunity may be at a family gathering, if the opportunity arises. Instead of avoiding a difficult topic or trying to convince a family member of your perspective, invite the person with a different theological or political view to share their story of how they came to their perspective. Be curious without interrogating, and then refrain from sharing your perspective unless invited. If the family member is truly curious about your perspective, they will ask. If you are like me, several erratic drivers have prompted my anger and frustration within the past several weeks. Passing me on a residential street, going like 45 miles an hour, running a red light, or driving at a dangerous speed, or weaving in and out of traffic to get ahead. And then you catch up with them at the traffic light, right? But it's frightening, and I'm trying hard not to demonstrate my anger and frustration at these times, but I have yet to know how to be a peacemaker in these situations. They're very brief. We don't get much time. So if you have any hints on how you've been a peacemaker in those situations, let us know. You may have other ideas. In a few minutes, you will be invited to write on a blue slip of paper that's at the beginning of the aisle, one of these little slips of paper. If you were here last week, we did that too. One realistic and tangible way to be a peacemaker this week in your home, our congregation, community, nation, or around the world. So be thinking about that. The song of response that Libby will lead us in right now, 553, How Many Times We Start Again, the lyrics speak of the comfort of staying the same and ignoring the persistent call for Jesus' followers to actively participate in the good news of peace. So I'd like to close my sermon by reading verses 1 and 4. And then Libby will lead us, and then we will have a time of response. How many times we start again on faith's unwinding way. We want, dear God, to settle in, to build a home and stay. But then a dream, a voice, a light disturbs our peace and rest and sets before our straining sight new stages on our quest, a new journey. With eager hope, we now depart the places that we know to travel regions in your heart where you would have us go. In you, we live and move and dwell as close as breath and prayer. You are our home, Emmanuel, God with us everywhere. Amen.